I love the holiday season, but I also love when the holiday season is over. How many of you feel that same way? Okay. How many of you feel that things are maybe somewhat getting back to normal to some degree? And I am enjoying that thoroughly. And one of the ways we are getting back to normal is that we're going to start a new series this morning. A series that will take us verse by verse through the book of Ephesians over the next few months. If you've attended Sardis for long, you know we spend much of our time, no matter where we are, in the study of God's Word, verse by verse, because we're serious about teaching God's Word. It doesn't matter who is preaching or teaching here. It is normal for us to focus much of our time in God's Word. This is true for most all of our ministries. If you drop your child off to Sunday school and then hopefully go back and pick them up later, they will more than likely come out of the class and have a paper or a piece of paper that has what on it? Some part of God's Word, almost every week. If you attend a Bible study that's not on Sundays, we do have Bible studies, we look closely at God's Word even in those Bible studies. Why is Sardis like this? I like how Alistair Begg puts it. Listen to this. God's Spirit has been given to God's people so that through God's Word, God's world might be brought to God's Son. Let me read that again. God's Spirit has been given to God's people so that through God's Word, God's world might be brought to God's Son. Alistair Begg is right. It is only through God's Word anyone in this world will ever be saved. I understand not everyone will receive God's Word in a way that will change their lives. But I do know, if there is to be a life change here at Sardis Baptist Church, it must come through exposure to God's Word, plainly taught, verse by verse, precept upon precept. It is the power of God's Word that changes lives. It is God's Word God uses to open our eyes to the wonder of salvation by grace through faith and the life after that faith. It is because of this conviction that we on this second Sunday of 2025 are getting back to normal, walking together through a portion of Scripture that has many important principles to teach us about what it means to be the church. And that's the point of this series, being the church. I believe one of the greatest hindrances to the modern church is health, influencing culture, growth, and fulfilling of the church's mandate to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we have forgotten God's design for what the church is and for what the church is supposed to do. We often talk about the church, and we have this in mind. It's the building. It's where I go on Sunday mornings. That's the church. I'm going to church. But the point is, this building is not the church. On that screen right there, what you see is a building that has a cross on top of it, and that's all it is. It is not extra holy or extra set apart, because it's just a building. That's all it is. However, if the church is full of people, or if the building is full of people, what do we have? The church. We have to understand that we are the church. You and I, as a congregation and as individuals, we are the church. Whenever we fill this building or any other building with people who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, then you have an assembly that is biblically called the church. And we must never forget again that the church is people. Ephesians is a letter. And sometimes we approach the Bible as, you know, as the book of Ephesians. And it is, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to understand it is a letter. It was a real life letter to real life people. We love letters, don't we? I like a letter better than I like a text. But I remember I was in the military, and the military would always have mail call. The best days are when somebody would say, Airman Hardenbrook. And then you had to go through all your things. If you didn't do it right, you didn't get the letter. You had to wait till the next day. And I loved all the letters I got, but I loved certain letters more than others. And those were the letters of my wife-to-be, Kathy. We had been going out for a while, and she had never, ever told me she loved me. But in this letter that I got, I still remember. 7 times she told me she loved me in this letter. I mean, there could be nothing bad on that military basic training day because this woman said she loved me for the first time. We hold letters very dear to our hearts. And we have to remember something, that this letter was going to a church in Ephesus written by a man named Paul. It's not just some words in the book we call the Bible. It's a letter and it means something. It was a letter that Paul meant to be read to the church by the leaders of the church. Paul wanted everyone in the church, not just the leaders, everyone in the church to understand what God's design for the church was and is. How Christ followers are to relate to the church. How the church, the people, are connected to Jesus Christ. And how the church is to live in an evil world that wants to destroy them. That's what the book of Ephesians is about. It's about being the church. Ephesians has long been considered one of Paul's most important letters. Many in the past have commented on the importance of Ephesians. They have referred to or called Ephesians the queen of the epistles, the Alps of the New Testament, the Grand Canyon of Scripture, and the Holy of Holies of Paul's writings. You think that would be something that we might be interested in reading and learning about? If so many people, and I could have gone on what the comments about how important Ephesians is to our life as individuals and as a church. As I prayed about what God would have us study together at the beginning of 2025, my mind kept going back to Ephesians. Our world is so intent on redefining what life is. Marriage has been redefined. Gender has been redefined. Truth itself has been redefined. What it means to be a Christ follower has been redefined. And for many years, what God's church has been redefined as is not biblical. In fact, it has been redefined to such an extent that I believe many Christ followers don't even know what God's true design is for the church. I pray that each of you will commit to join us as we learn through Paul's letter, this real letter, what it means to be a biblical church. I pray that we will grow as a church and as individuals, and that this church will be what it's supposed to be and do what it's supposed to be all through 2025, because we have a mission field out there. There are a lot of people out there who don't know Jesus Christ, and they don't know what church is, and they need to know what church is. We don't get to define it. God gets to define it because it's His church. And so again, I hope that you will commit to coming over the next number of weeks. Yes, number of weeks. And join with me in the study. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before You and we offer our lives to You. We offer this time to You. And we ask that You would help us to focus. We ask that the distractions from the outside, the distractions of phones and the distractions of texts and the distractions of just our minds wandering, that You would help us, Lord God, to ignore those distractions and to concentrate on what You would have us learn about Your church and Your people. In Christ's name, amen. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, which you'll find on page 1241 of the Red Pew Bible in front of you. Please feel free, all right, if you don't have a Bible, to take one of the red Bibles. Take that as your own Bible. That way you can mark in it and read it and just use it till the pages fall out. And we hope that you do. And I want you to follow along as I read verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. Now put yourself in the place that this is a letter to you. Because this is a letter. Okay? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul's letter to the Ephesians doesn't have a complicated structure. In fact, it's pretty simple. Ephesians is divided into two even halves, chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6. As Paul does in most of his other letters, he signals he is changing from one major half or one major theme to another with that very important word, therefore. So flip over just a few pages and look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. So he's writing and he's gone through chapters 1 through 3. And then in chapter 4, he says, I therefore. That is a very important word. Circle it. Put a hash line on it, because you need to understand at that point, he is changing his perspective. He is going to say in chapters 1 through 3, I gave you information. I gave you important information. And in chapters 4 through 6, I'm going to tell you how this information should impact your life. And so if you're grammar students, chapters 1 through 3 are indicative verbs. They are just making statements. That's all they are. They're making statements of truth. So chapters 1 through 3 are statements of truth about salvation, about who we are, about what Jesus Christ did, and what our salvation is, and the blessings that we have in Christ. That's what statements about facts, statements about truth. And then starting in chapter 4, verse 1, he completely changes the verbs that we call command verbs. Those are imperatives. Those are all commands. There is virtually no indicative verb in chapters 4 through 6. They're all command verbs. They're all verbs that say, this is what we must do in light of chapters 1 through 3. Now, that's the structure of Ephesians. Two halves. Two halves. I believe that many Christ followers struggle in their walk, because all they hear is you have to do this or you have to do that to be a good Christ follower. And that's natural in our performance-based culture. You hear things in church like, you must keep pure until marriage. You should give money to the church. You must go to church, serve in the church. You must, you must, you must, you must. Now, don't get me wrong. These things are true and they're important. But if they are done without knowing why Christ followers desire to do them, then there is no motivation to do them except for somebody to guilt you into it. That's what Paul is trying to help us understand. You need the reason, you need the reasons behind what I'm asking you and telling you you need to do in chapters 4 through 6. You need to look at what God has blessed you with. You need to look at what God wants the church to be and the truth behind that. And when you see the wonder of that and the amazing grace of that and the mercy of that, then you want and desire to do the things that I'm talking about in verses 4 through 6. So I want all of us here to understand there's going to be in chapters 4 through 6 a lot of you need to do this. But you need to do this in light of the truths, the wonderful truths that we see in chapters 1 through 3. Because that's where we get the motivation. And we don't have to struggle. We will struggle because of our sin and we don't always want to be obedient. But we don't have to struggle because with the wrong motivations because somebody's going to guilt us into it. We want to be able to do the commands and the obedience that is required of Scripture because we understand the why behind the obedience. With this in mind, let's take a look at verses 1 through 2. Let me read them. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we notice in these verses is that Paul, as we have already mentioned, is the author. And he identifies himself in two ways. First, we see Paul, what? An apostle of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. And what that means is that he is a messenger. He is a specially chosen messenger of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know when he was called to be that messenger, you can go back to Acts chapter 9, where he was chosen to be this messenger by Jesus Christ himself while he was walking on the Damascus Road. In fact, let's turn back there real quick. Just put your finger in Ephesians and turn back to Acts chapter 9. Just so we can see where Paul receives his call as an apostle of Jesus Christ. We'll get a little sense of the situation he was in. Acts chapter 9. Verse 1, but Saul, and his name was changed to Paul later, so Saul and Paul were the same person, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So Paul was out, okay, to clean up the issue of Christians. He was going to get rid of them. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, and that's a way to identify Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And if you finish reading that, what he is going to be told to do is that he is going to been chosen by Jesus Christ himself to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he opens up the book of Ephesians. You can go back there now, stating that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the second thing we see about his introduction is that he was chosen by God's will, which we saw in that passage. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul didn't pray for it. He didn't ask to be an apostle. He didn't at any time before he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road did he ever want to be a messenger for Jesus Christ. Paul's credentials now are not his academic training or as a Pharisee, because he was a top-notch Pharisee. He was one of the that had tremendous zeal for God serving as a Pharisee. So he was a high-ranking religious leader at a very young age. So it's not that he had special credentials. It was that God called him on the road to Damascus to be a messenger for him to the Gentiles. Paul's point, opening up the book of Ephesians, is that he did not teach and write by his own authority, but by the dual authority of God the Son, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and of God the Father, which we see here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God the Father. We see that. Paul was not boasting of personal merit or elevating himself above other believers. He never forgot during his ministry that he had been a blasphemer, a violent persecutor of the church, and an unworthy and ignorant unbeliever. In fact, we see that he still considered himself to be the foremost of sinners. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we see this. This is Paul talking about himself. And the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what does he say? Of whom I am foremost. Do you know when he wrote 1 Timothy? At the very end of his ministry. This is one of his last letters in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul, still at the end of his ministry, after decades of service and building, planting churches and standing up for the faith and being in prison and being beaten, he still says, of whom I am foremost a sinner. So Paul is not opening this in a way to elevate himself. He's just saying, I am telling you what I am and who I am because Jesus Christ has selected me, and I need you to understand. I want you to understand that what I am saying is from God and not from me. It's interesting to see that after he introduces himself, Paul directs our minds to a very important truth in the second half of verse 1 that is often missed. And what he is saying in this second half of verse 1 is all believers throughout the ages will live out their Christian experience in three domains that we need to be sensitive to. Three domains. Take a look at that last part of verse 1 there. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ. In that little short part of the sentence there, we find three domains. We find the church domain, which is defined by the saints. We find the city domain, which is Ephesus. And we see Christ's domain because the faithful are in Christ Jesus. We see three domains there. And Paul wants us to know who we are as Christ followers, where we are in relationship to other believers and the world as Christ followers. We must not ignore the importance of living each day with all three of these domains in mind because we interact, we live, we are influenced by all three of those domains every single day of our lives. Most of you know that I served in the military and I was in the Air Force. And one of the things I learned was that Air Force pilots are very similar here. You see, when they're flying a military aircraft and they're in an air battle, they have three domains that they have to keep track of. They have three domains that they have to keep track of. They have to keep track of the ground and where the ground is. They have to keep track of where their allies are. And they have to keep track of where the enemy is. And if they lose their sense of any one of those domains, they usually die. If they lose a sense of where the ground is, what happens? They die. If they lose sense of where their allies are, they're going to make one of their friends die because they'll be fighting against them. And if they lose sense, the idea of the domain of where their enemy is, then they die. There's never a time in the cockpit where they are going to have to only live in one domain or focus on one. They have to keep what they call situational awareness of all three of those domains at the same time. And those domains are changing constantly, second by second, when you're in an aircraft battle. And what we need to understand is that we live in three domains, and we need to keep track of all three of those domains every day of our life because all three of those domains impact our lives, can influence us for good or bad, can help us defeat sin, or can help us or will lead us into sin. We need to keep track of all three of those domains. And Paul opens his letter to the church about being the church, saying, you live in three domains, and you need to make sure that you track all of these. The first domain Paul draws our attention to is the church domain. The church domain. To the what? To the saints. Okay? What does this word saints mean? Have you ever considered that? What is a saint? Many are confused about who that word refers to in the Christian faith. A biblical idea of a saint is not someone who has done something extraordinary that has been noted by others, who then is taken through a process of being raised up to some special place of honor within the church. That is not a biblical idea of a saint. People who are receiving special honor from the church because of something they did. That is not a biblical idea of saint. A biblical idea of saint is everybody who is a Christ follower. Did you know that you are all saints if you believe in Jesus Christ? You're a saint. You're a saint. And you say, well, how do you know that? It's because we see it throughout all of the Bible. And I've just picked two verses. Hebrews 13:24. This is the writer. He says, greet all your leaders, and that would be your pastors and elders and deacons, and all the what? Saints. He's writing to a church. He's writing to a people. And what does he refer to everybody else who's not a leader? What are they? Saints. And then we have Colossians 1:2. And it says, to the what? Saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. To the whom? The saints. Who is a saint in this Paul's idea in Colossians? Everybody in the church, that's a saint. That's the idea. You are all saints. So here we understand that this is a domain of where we live. We live among what? Other saints. Everybody who is a Christ follower. The word saint literally means to be set apart, to be made holy. Biblically, every Christian is a saint because every Christian has been set apart and made holy through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are set apart. We are saints because of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Just listen to them. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested or made visible through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The righteousness of God has been manifested through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is seen in everybody who believes and accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then we have in Philippians 3:9. And he's going on here, and be found in him not having a righteousness of my own. So basically, we don't have a righteousness of our own that comes from obeying the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. The word saint means somebody who is set apart because they have experienced and are in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They are holy because they are in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you believed in Jesus Christ and have accepted Him as your Savior, you are a saint set apart to God Himself. We need to understand that. We need to embrace that. And through the rest of the book, through the rest of the letter, we're going to find out what that means and practically in our everyday lives. What does it mean to be a saint? How do we live? Why do we live? But he introduces it to us, this domain, first thing. So this idea of saint that you and I know that we are, what is that idea? It means all of our gifts, all of our hearts and minds belong to Jesus Christ. It's the idea that all we have, our families, our cars, our houses, our children, our money, our time, are His. We have been set apart for Him. Being a saint, you need to listen to this in today's world. Being a saint is your identity. That's your identity. Grasp that. That is your identity. Next time somebody asks you, well, who are you? What is the proper response? I'm someone who belongs to God. I have been set apart to God. Our main identity is not our work. It's not our gender. It's not how many kids we have or if we're married or not married. Our main identity is that I am a Christ follower and I have been set apart as a saint for His work and for His will. That's what that one word means. As saints, we are reserved for His service, His glory, His kingdom. What displeases God falls short of His glory and doesn't honor Him and does not belong in our lives because we are saints set apart to Him. We also see here in verse 1, look at it, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, and then drop down a little bit, okay, who are what? Faithful. Who are faithful. So we are faithful saints. From God's side, believers are those whom He has set apart for Himself. From man's side, believers are those who are faithful in his service and their love for each other. From God's side, saints are believers whom He has set apart for Himself. From man's side, saints, those who are believers, are those who are faithful in His service and in love for each other. The love Christ had for us when He offered His life as a ransom for us is found in each of Jesus, in each of Christ's followers. It is a love that drives us towards each other as saints. It is a love, this love that God had, that Christ had for us, that caused Him to offer His life as a sacrifice for our sins. That's part of us. We are now in Christ. We'll talk more about that later. But this love that He had for us is now in us, and it draws us together as saints. It's a magnet. When we are joined to Christ through salvation, we immediately find that we begin to be drawn to other saints who have been joined to Christ through salvation. It doesn't matter if they live in another country or another state. It doesn't matter if they're from a different culture or a different ethnicity. We are drawn to a community and a communion of fellow saints and believers in Jesus Christ. This desire to be a communion with other saints is most noticeable within local church, which we are one. Being a saint, being saved by faith in Jesus Christ, in having the love of Christ within us now, that love is most notable to the world by this body, a unified body, working together, loving each other, forgiving each other, and you'll hear more about that in just a minute. But it's most visible right here. And some of you are going to maybe wince at this a little bit. This desire, this wanting to be in close relationship with other saints is as strong and natural as a young child is drawn to be held in the arms of a mother. Did you get that? That desire that starts to well up inside of us and change our lives and grow in us is the same type of desire that a child has for a mother. And a mother and a child, do they ever want to be separated? No. Do they ever want to spend lengthy amounts of time from one another? Every mother here may at a time think, I've had enough of you. I don't want to be around you. She goes away, says to the husband, they're yours. But how long before the mother's love brings her back into the home to wrap her arms around? And if the husband is really, really, really smart, he will gather the young ones around and he will say, you really are on your mom's nerves, but if you want to get back on her good side, you need to run out there right now and give her a big hug. You know how quick the anger disappears from a mom when a child comes up and says, I love you. That's what it means to be in communion here. That's the kind of magnetism that we have as Christ followers, being saints. When the church started in Acts 2, brand new. New believers were added to the church daily because they were drawn by God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to join together. Nobody told them to join together. Nobody instructed them, okay, now that you're saved, you need to become a church on Acts 2. It was they were saved. Holy Spirit entered them. They were changed by their faith in Jesus Christ. And what did they immediately want to do? be together. When Paul was brought to Christ on the Damascus Road, which we've already talked about, saints who at that time really didn't want to be with him because they all thought that he was out to do what? Imprison them and kill them. But what was the first thing that Paul wanted to do after he was able to see again? He wanted to be with the saints. He wanted to be with other believers, the people that he wanted to kill just a few days before. And when he had that desire, the church went, what? We don't know who you are. We're scared to death of you. And then God sent a prophet to validate the change in Paul's heart. And the church accepted him and did not refuse him because he was one of their own. Other commentators say it like this. Steve Timmis, a church planter in England. It is not that I belong to God and then make a decision to join a local church. My being in Christ means being in Christ with those others who are in Christ. This is my identity. This is our identity. If the church is the body of Christ, then we should not live as disembodied Christians. Philip DeCourcy, pastor of Kindred Church in Anaheim, California, he states it this way. You don't join a church. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God joins you to the church. And then we are automatically drawn to others who are in the church. We're only three words in, and Paul begins to shed light on the importance of the church. True? We're only three words in. Well, and that's half of the verse. Biblically, there is no such thing as an unchurched Christian. There is nothing biblically anywhere that there is such a thing as an unchurched believer of Jesus in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2:19, we read, they went out from us. This was people who had left the church. They disagreed with Paul's teaching of the church. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued to be with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. A person who can divorce himself from a church and not join with the other believers, other saints in Jesus Christ, who do not feel drawn to other Christ followers in other countries, and we pray for them and what they're going through, and we want to know what's going on in their lives, and who are not drawn to be members of a local church. John is really, really clear here. They never were saved in the first place. Because it's not normal for a Christ follower, somebody who's been saved, somebody who is a saint, to want to be away from the church, to be away from other saints. And I'm belaboring this point because we have to understand this book helps us understand the importance of being a church, a right and proper church, both as an individual and as an organization. And we have to understand that church is not an option for a Christ follower. It's not. And Paul tells us that in verse 1. Let me help you reflect on what Paul is trying to help us understand about being the church. Being in the domain of the church. If you claim to be a saint, a Christ follower, let me ask you this. Do you live constantly in the state of awareness that you live and breathe in the domain of the church? If you are a Christ follower, do you live constantly in the state of awareness that you live and breathe in this domain of the church? Think about that. Does this domain capture your heart affections as you think about it throughout the week? Does it? If you answered yes to these questions, then rejoice in the gift of the fellow saints that God has blessed you with. You are a blessing to me. You are a blessing to my wife. You are a blessing to my family. When my family comes here, when my kids come here, when Kelly and Adam visit, when Kyle and Angie visit, and when Nathan and Becky come and visit, and they minister to us through music, they're part of the church. And you want to know something? They come in here, and they love it because they're with Christ's body, even though they have their own churches in different states. But when they come here, this is their body. This is their domain. Are you, or can you rejoice in the gift of fellow saints that God has blessed you with? If you couldn't answer with a resounding yes here, then now as we enter 2025, it's a good time to reflect on why you couldn't answer yes. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time with another saint who could answer yes, and let them talk with you and walk with you as you reflect on what's different about them and you. If you know someone who claims to be a saint but is living as a disembodied saint, then come alongside of them and encourage them to re-engage in the relationship with other saints that are not only desperately needed in their lives but also prove to be a sign that they are actually saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, there's no such thing as a disembodied saint. Can't happen. And we need to walk along anybody who claims to be a Christ follower. We cannot ignore this. How many of you know somebody who claims to be a Christ follower and does not have this idea that I need to be in church? Not because it's the thing to do, my grandma told me how to do it, and my arms twisted behind my back, but because I want to be there because they are my people. You need to walk alongside of them. Don't ignore them and say, let's talk. I love you. I care for you. Why don't you have this desire? If you have never considered yourself a Christ follower, a saint, I pray that you find yourself this morning wanting to be in this kind of relationship with God and with other saints. I pray God has opened your eyes to your need of forgiveness of your sins so that you can begin to experience the wonder of community with Christ and the wonder of other saints. There's nothing more that I enjoy than to being around you folks. My wife and I don't know life together as a married couple without a local body. We need you. We love to be around you. And that's the way it should be. I do want to point out one thing in closing that is very important. There is no church community filled with believers that will never have conflict, that will never have to deal with sin, and that will always make you feel connected, needed, and welcome. There is no church that exists like that. I'm sorry. If you find one, we'll all move there. All right? I'm just telling you, that's just the truth of the matter. We still have indwelling sin. We still have to fight with that. We still have to deal, as I said, with selfish sin. And we also have to deal with Satan, who wants to destroy the church. But it is in this church body, this fellow communion of other saints, that we find grace and mercy and forgiveness and patience and most of all love when we do struggle. As I conclude, let me ask you this, or let me invite you. If you do not have a church family, let me invite you to become part of Sardis. We are not perfect, but we love each other. And as I said earlier, we will continue to make the teaching of God's Word the main priority here because it is through His Word and His Word only that we will learn how to be a church, a gathering of saints that desire to live life with one another and want to be a light for Jesus Christ to our community and to the community of our nation and to the world around us. As you've probably already noticed, only making it through part of verse 1, we're going to spend a number of weeks in this letter, and I promise you will grasp the wonderful teaching and insight God has for us in this letter if you take time, or you will better grasp, if you will take time, just read through the letter over the next few weeks. Most of us can probably sit down. It's only six chapters. Most of us can read through it in half an hour, okay, or less. But even if you want to break it up, spend some time in Ephesians and looking and reviewing the things that we have learned, and you will be able to even better understand as we share this time together. So as Michelle comes up, I'd like you to bow your heads, please. I pray that right now God has opened your eyes, touched your heart to the need that you have as a Christ follower, if you do claim Christ, to be with saints. It's part of who we are. It's our identity. And I pray and ask that if you're not in a church, that you would find a local body that you can connect with, that you can serve with, that you can love, that you can show patience and grace and mercy in, and that most of all, you can walk a Christian life with fellow saints as we wait for our Savior to come home. I pray that for you. I pray that if you're not connected, oh, I pray that you would sit down and just reconsider why, or consider why. Don't allow the distractions of this world, the distractions of Satan, the distractions of selfishness to rob you, if you're a Christ follower, from what you can find in a local church. Because we're created in Christ Jesus to be in communion and relationship with other Christ followers. I pray that for you. And I pray that if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you maybe have come to realize, and God has opened your eyes, that there are people that you can learn, love, because they're fellow believers, in ways that you can never imagine. Father God, we bow before you. We offer our lives to you. We offer our material goods to you, our families, our jobs, because you are worthy, because you saved us when we didn't deserve it, because you died for our sins and you rose from the grave, proving that your Father accepted your payment. We bow before you, Lord God, and we ask as a church that we would be a church full of saints, learning to grow in love with one another, learning to attach ourselves to one another above the things of the world. I pray, Lord God, that the world would see that attachment, that love, that care, that desire to be with one another from the members of Sardis, so that we can be a witness to your love and the love of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, there are a lot of people out there right now who are missing out on what it means to be loved by Christ and his body. Father, help us. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us be witnesses for you, that this church would grow because you are bringing new believers in, because you're bringing in believers who are not attached, and you're changing their lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.